On with the book of Acts at Acts chapter 15 and at verse 36, we'll read through verse 15 of chapter 16, so we'll kind of the last part of 15 and the first half of 16. What we'll find there is a disagreement. Everybody likes to have disagreements, right? Not so much. I agree. I don't like to have them either. But what we will find here, if you listen carefully to me and to the Spirit and to God's Word, is that God can use even disagreements for good things. So please follow along as we read Acts 15, beginning at verse 36. Keep in mind, just before that, there's a kind of a major difference here, a major shift. And they had this letter go out to the churches with the agreement that they had made about how to have fellowship between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And then they returned to Antioch to enjoy this news and to begin to spread the gospel from Antioch. So from Antioch, some time later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Okay, there's a disagreement, right? But what kind of disagreement? They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word of the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, implied there is by land, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Well, dear people of God, we have been through the first missionary journey, and we've been through an interesting and difficult disagreement in the church between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and the disagreement was settled and the news was spread. What is not said directly here, but is implied, is that this is a second missionary journey. Paul's second mission began like the first in the city of Antioch. Paul and Barnabas were busy preaching and teaching after their return from the Jerusalem conference. They were encouraging the believers at Antioch. And then we read, sometime later. Dr. Luke, the author of this book of Acts, gives us exactly no clue how long passed. We're able to catch some clues from other Bible sources, but it was just some time later. They spent some time at Antioch, and then Paul suggested that they revisit all the towns where they had established churches on their first missionary journey. He doesn't call it that. He doesn't know how many there would be. This was Luke's way of indicating a major new division in the story. Paul's second missionary journey begins here in this text. But we will notice that Paul didn't exactly do in person what he suggested. He didn't exactly visit all of the churches of their first mission. He didn't return to Cyprus. As it turned out, the churches were revisited with Barnabas going to Cyprus. But the interesting reason for their going separate ways was not a happy one. It involved a major disagreement. As we said, nobody raised their hand saying, "Yes, I like disagreements. I want more. Bring me more disagreements." Nobody said that. Nobody thinks that way. We don't want to have disagreements. John Mark, we'll use both names because that's who he is, but he wrote the book of Mark. Okay, his name is John. Middle name Mark, I guess. John Mark was the center of the contention. He was Barnabas' cousin, and Barnabas suggested that he go with them on their first mission. Paul didn't like that idea. He complained, as it were, that Mark had abandoned them on their first trip. He just left us. He didn't continue the work. I'm kind of making up what he might have said now, okay? How can we trust him for this work? How can we trust him for this trip if he abandoned us last time? No way am I taking John Mark with us. The original language here suggests Mark abandoned the gospel, or at least abandoned their mission in Paul's idea. That's the reason Paul was so serious about this. Now, we should emphasize, if you page ahead quite a few pages, that Paul did later reconcile. They got over this disagreement. He reconciled with Mark. He even mentioned him as a co-worker in several of his letters, specifically Colossians 4:10, Philemon 24, and 2 Timothy 4:11. Like his cousin Barnabas, John Mark was quite the encourager. But Barnabas showed faith in Mark when others had lost theirs. And the background story, kind of the behind-the-scenes story here, is that it is Barnabas' patience, Barnabas' encouraging, that brings Mark back into the fold. How easy would it have been for Mark to say, "Well, if Paul don't want me in this, I'm out. I'm out of here. I'm not going to have anything to do with this. Why should I if he's going to be so grouchy about it?" But that's not what happened, because Barnabas was the encourager and encouraged Mark, redeemed him for the ministry, for the church, and ironically, redeemed him back to Paul and to the gospel. So they had this huge disagreement. They parted ways. As I've already suggested to you, there was a blessing in their parting ways. Paul's idea was right. Let's go visit all the churches and all the towns that we... the churches, but they couldn't do that in one trip. There were too many. So Barnabas and Mark visited some of those churches, and Paul and Silas visited some of those churches, and the mission was accomplished because of it, as it were, because of this disagreement. So now there were two missionary journeys instead of just one. Paul needed a good replacement and traveling companion, and he chose Silas, says verse 40. He had the support of Antioch Church. He was commended by the brothers and sisters there to the grace of the Lord for this new undertaking, this new ministry. And so Paul and Silas headed north from Antioch by land and visited the churches of Syria and Cilicia along the way. Since these, what we've called apostolic decrees, were originally addressed to all the churches in Syria and Cilicia, Paul and Silas brought them. They delivered that message to those churches. And very likely, since Silas was one of the two appointed by the Jerusalem church to deliver the decrees that lent credibility to this message. According to the plan, Paul went north through the Cilician gates to the cities where he and Barnabas had established churches on the first trip. This time they went from east to west, so they reached the towns in reverse order from the previous trip. Derbe first, then Lystra, then finally Iconium. And it suggests that there's some sort of a oops, accidental meeting here when they found a disciple named Timothy. His conversion probably happened during their first mission trip in that city. Luke added that Timothy was well spoken of by the Christians in Lystra and Derbe. Now, I forgot my pointer downstairs, but I think we have a map. No map? Yes, we have a map. So forgive me for not having my pointer with me. This is going to show us Antioch is way over at the corner. The line goes from Jerusalem to Antioch. Okay, so they traveled up north into Cilicia, over to Tarsus, from Tarsus over by land to Derbe. There's Lystra and Iconium. And we don't know for sure if that, we think they went through Antioch. This map kind of shows the line going around there before they finally made their way to Troas. By Troas, the text tells us they had to travel by ship, so they left on a ship from Troas. I don't know if they took that curvy route or not. That's kind of a cool line, but we don't know if that's how their trip went. But they made their way by ship to Neapolis, and then by land to Philippi. Now let's leave the map there for a while. You can let that sink in because it kind of goes kind of quickly through all of those details. In Lystra, the talk of the town at one time had been a Jewish woman married to a Greek guy. The Jewish woman was a believer in Jesus. She had a son named Timothy. And in Jewish eyes, this was an illegal marriage. It didn't count. It didn't register for Jewish people because he was a Gentile. According to that, because the lineage of the child went through the mother, Timothy was considered Jewish, but the typical sign of a person being Jewish, because his father was Greek, his father didn't allow him to be circumcised. Everybody knew it. Okay, this is a very private matter from our point of view, but in their world, it was very public. Everybody knew he hadn't been circumcised because his dad's Greek, even though his mom's a Jew. This is the reason, the strange little sentence or two in here. It says, Paul had Timothy circumcised. Now, you wouldn't be wrong if you said, wait a minute, didn't we have this whole big discussion? Didn't we have this whole big decision? The church, the whole church in Jerusalem and all the other surrounding churches got together and made it clear that we didn't need to circumcise the Christians. What is Paul thinking? What is Paul doing? Well, if you had thought that, I obviously put this question in your minds, but if you had thought that, that's a very good question. But remember that the whole deal was to have fellowship between Jews and Gentiles. The whole deal was to not offend the Jewish Christians, not offend or upset the Gentile Christians, to make it smooth between those two separate groups. And so Paul, it is most likely, it doesn't say this directly in the text, but most likely Paul was simply trying to avoid offending the Jews. He was going to continue, I'm sure he knew, he was going to continue to go to the synagogues to spread the gospel as he traveled before he probably guessed he would run into trouble at the synagogues. He'd find some believers there. Then he'd run into trouble from the ones who weren't believers. Then they'd go and spread the gospel to the Gentiles. That pattern is so familiar now, as probably was expected by Paul. To have a member of his group be of Jewish lineage and not circumcised would have been a great offense. It would have limited the number of Jewish believers who would have been willing to become Christians. It would have been a barrier. And so Paul is simply removing a barrier to the spreading of the gospel. That is the reason his missionary strategy was to circumcise Timothy. It was not any longer a requirement for Gentile Christians, but here we see another biblical principle in practice. Try not to offend other people. Try to be accepted by them. If you have to change something about your own life in order to be able to spread the gospel to the people you live with or work with, within reason, we should do that. No one was closer or more involved in Paul's work than Timothy. So the three missionaries continued visiting the churches from town to town, says the text. Luke did not specify all the towns they visited. We think that the gospel was spread to a number of towns that are not ever listed in Acts. We can't really prove that, but there is other extra-biblical information that suggests that very thing, that there are other towns besides the ones. We've talked about Pisidian Antioch. We've talked about Syrian Antioch. But there were other towns that they would have visited. All of these churches were in the southern part of the Roman province of Galatia. They were not a part of Syria-Cilicia. There's your little Bible geography lesson. You can see the different Mysia is up there, Galatia is over here, Pamphylia down here, Asia is over here. We read in this text, by the way, that they wanted to go to Asia. They wanted, instead of going up that way, they wanted to go that way. And the Lord said, nope, let's go the other way instead. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 5 ends the story of Paul's return visit to the churches from his first trip. This summary statement underlines the importance of Paul's concern to fortify and nurture the churches of his earlier efforts. It should also remind us that when someone comes to the faith, it is our job as established believers to fortify, to nourish, to help them along. Don't just say, someone says, oh yes, I've become a believer, I give my life to the Lord, okay, all the best to you, and leave them alone. We need to come alongside. We need to help. We need to strengthen and encourage. We've mentioned that before, but it's very important. Paul wanted to plant a seed and to see the seeds grow and bear fruit. That is what led him on the rigorous trip, because that would have been a lot of rugged terrain, mountain passes in that circle kind of going through Phrygia up to Mysia, way over to Troas. That would have been rough and harsh terrain. He did what he planned. The churches were strengthened. They flourished. They were more prepared than ever to carry on with the work of the Lord when he left. Completing their visit of the churches of Paul's first trip, the three now headed north, probably from Pisidian Antioch. As I said, the line doesn't go through Antioch, but they probably would have gone there because of the church and the activity they had before. And somewhere along the way, they determined to go to Asia, as I mentioned. He was stopped by the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit did that, the text does not tell us. I don't know if the Spirit whispered in his ear. I don't know if he put a wall in front of him that he had to turn one way or the other. We don't know how the Spirit did that. We just know that the Spirit did this. The important point is that he was stopped. The most important point is why? Because God had a different plan. Notice that there is no condemnation, there is no judgment in Paul making plans to go to Asia. No, the Spirit says, no, you're not going to Asia. We may make plans, we may try to make good ideas and plans about what we should do and where we should go and how we should share God's word, and we always need to be ready to say, oh, the Lord has another plan. I thought I would go talk to the people over here, but instead the Lord wants me to go talk to the people over there. God has a plan. We should do everything and anything we can to be in tune with God's plan. Never, 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 never think our plan should take precedence. Their route is not totally clear. They traveled north because they eventually traveled and got to Mysia. How far east they went isn't exactly clear, as the meaning of the region of Phrygia and Galatia is kind of a general comment, and it's very confused by both Roman and Greek politics. But it is a good guess that they wanted to go to Bithynia, and I think you can see that up there toward the top. That's the Black Sea above there, what it's called now, Bithynia and Pontus. And there was probably a city, a central city in Bithynia, which would have been implied. At that time, the Black Sea was called the Marmara Sea. So the cities would have been Nicomedia and Nicaea and Byzantium. Again, interesting plan, right? Go up to the Black Sea, the Marmara Sea, and spread the gospel there. That was new territory, hadn't been there, hadn't spread the gospel there. Nice plan. But the Spirit of Jesus, possibly a vision of the risen Jesus, but more likely something not specified by the Holy Spirit, will stop them. The geography, by the way, is not the main point here. God's leading is what we are talking about. God was leading them on this map in that part of the world at that particular time. But it is God's leading that is the point. The Father led them in verse 10, the Son in verse 7, the Spirit in verse 6. The Holy Trinity was leading these missionaries in their mission trip. And then, together, led Paul to an amazing new breakthrough. The text doesn't say it this way, by the way, but I'm going to explain to you that this is huge. When the vision came to Paul, a man from Macedonia, how did he know it was from Macedonia? I don't know. Maybe Macedonians wore stripes up and down instead of sideways. We don't know how he knew he was from Macedonia. But Paul knew he was from Macedonia, and the vision made it clear that Paul was to go there, not up to Bithynia, not down to Asia, but to Macedonia. Now, then as now, maybe more then than now, that's a huge difference. We're talking of going from Turkey and the surrounding area, then called Asia, to what we call Europe. What a blessing for us. Most of us who aren't islanders are from somewhere in Europe, then called Macedonia. Troas was a large city that would have been a good target for their mission work there, and a church did show up there, according to Acts 20, verse 5 and following. But God had other plans and sent a vision to Paul, this man of Macedonia, begging him to come and witness to the Macedonians, implied but not said, in Europe. Okay? That's the south of Europe. Despite much speculation about him, that he was a Macedonian was all that counted. Paul realized this vision was God's call to Macedonia. So when God makes something clear to you in a vision, you don't really necessarily have to explain it to anybody else. You don't have to tell everybody what color his clothes were or what kind of hat he had on. You don't have to bother with that. You just know God is calling you to Macedonia. Timothy and Silas agreed with Paul once he told them about it. And the text simply says, "We got ready." Now, interesting, if you've been paying attention, we don't know exactly where Luke was during all the parts of this story. But here in this verse, we find out Luke was with them. When Luke says, "We got ready," he wasn't being generic or general. He was saying, now he's part of the missionary trip. And he's going with them to Macedonia. Four missionaries now evangelizing in Macedonia. Verses 11 and 12 relate the journey from Troas to Philippi. The winds were good, and they saw Samothrace the first day, a mountainous island with a peak rising 5,000 feet above sea level. The next day they arrived in Neapolis, which I showed you, that curvy line. Okay, Samothrace, by the way, is, I can't see it from here, but it's one of the islands by that curvy line. And the next day they arrived at Neapolis. Interesting that later in Acts 26, the voyage from Philippi to Troas took much longer, 5 days in all. And then by land, the group would have taken what was called the Via Ignatia. It was 10 miles or so from Neapolis on the coast to Philippi. Paul traveled it often as it was the main east-west highway through Macedonia, through Thessalonica, Amphipolis, and Philippi, and ending at Neapolis. Philippi was an ancient city, largely because of copper and gold in that region that had been mined for centuries. It was taken in the 4th century BC by Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, who named the city for himself and made major improvements in the gold mining operations. Roman influence was very strong at Philippi, shown in Paul's letter from the Philippians and here. Despite all the local politics, Luke saw it as the leading city of that district of Macedonia. Well, now we can go from the map. So these four set themselves up in the city, and they waited till the Sabbath before beginning their witness. Maybe getting settled, we don't know. In Paul's usual pattern, they started at the Jewish place of worship. But there apparently does not seem to have been a Jewish synagogue in Philippi. And they learned instead of a place of prayer. It doesn't say a Jewish place of prayer, but the original language would have suggested it. A Jewish place of prayer outside the city gate by the river. About, it turns out, a mile and a quarter from the city gates. Now, historically speaking, I want to just remind you that Judaism was a recognized religion to the Romans. Okay? It was legitimate. You were allowed to be Jewish, have a Jewish religion in Rome. They got some leeway from the Romans. But because there was no formal synagogue, these women had to meet outside the city and probably didn't fit into that leeway that the Romans would give. If there were no Jews present and all the women were Gentile God-fearers like Lydia, this would have made that gathering even more suspicious inside the city. The gathering was the closest thing to a synagogue at Philippi that Paul and the missionaries could find. And Paul took his usual missionary posture. We talked about that before. We don't know what he did. We don't know if he sat up straight or if he made a signal like he maybe had some words to share. We don't know what that was. But we know that whenever he did this, whenever he showed up and had something to say, he was called on. Brother, you have some words to share with us. He sat down here to address the women by the river. Among the women gathered there, one stood out. Her name was Lydia. She was a dealer in goods dyed purple. Likely since Thyatira was the center of the purple dye trade, and she was from there. She was here in Philippi on business. And her business and her travels show she was a person of means. Purple goods were expensive. They were often associated with royalty. Lots of wannabes would buy purple to make people think they were royalty, and it was a very lucrative business. Lydia's invitation to them to stay at her home indicates that she had a large home and was of considerable means, probably guest rooms and servants to accommodate the visitors. And of all Paul's churches, of those he planted, the Philippian generosity always stood out. They continued to send him support in his missionary endeavors elsewhere, shown in Philippians 4 and 2 Corinthians 11. Women like Lydia were prominent in Paul's missionary efforts in this part of the book of Acts. The women of Thessalonica, says 17:4, Berea, 17:12, Damaris in Athens in 17:34, Priscilla in Corinth. A whole list of women who were probably well off, who probably contributed financially to the ministry of these missionaries. Priscilla and Lydia took an active role in their churches, probably due to more elevated status of women in their culture. The role of women in Acts may be even more due to the central message of Paul, summarized in Galatians 3:28. Some of you remember what he said there. In Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female. Paul leveled the playing field. Some of the other cultures had made the playing field off balance. Women were not held in good esteem, sometimes treated only as property. Not so in the Christian church. And we're told Lydia was a worshiper of God in verse 14, a devout Gentile like Cornelius, who believed in God but had not become a convert to Judaism. And as with Cornelius, God responded to her faith and opened her heart to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul was proclaiming. As always with divine grace, it was God's Spirit moving in her heart that led her to her faith. At the close of the text, Lydia made the missionary's acceptance of her hospitality sort of a test of whether they really believed she had become a believer. It was an offer they could not refuse. But her home became not only a place for them to stay and be able to live comfortably, but it became a gathering place for the entire Christian church of Philippi. Maybe the wealthiest member of the Philippian church, Lydia was the ideal of the early church. She did not keep what was hers, but freely shared it with her sisters and brothers in Christ. Not only did Lydia share her goods, but she shared her faith as well. As the leader of her household, she led them all to join her in commitment and baptism. This is the first time the baptism of a household occurred in Acts. The whole family came into the Christian church and took Christian faith. Stay tuned. Of course, another one will follow shortly and later in chapter 16. But notice, please, as we conclude, God can use many and various ways to lead his servants. If you're heading towards some plan and then something comes up, presume that God is changing your mind. Presume that God has a different and a better plan. Presume that God knows what he's doing more than you and I do. He lets us make plans, as I said. We can try to think and figure what would work. But in the end, we must always rely on God's plans. Keep watch. God may be guiding you to do his will. God may be preparing this very moment an opportunity for you to share his word to someone who still lives in darkness and needs to see the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. You are an awesome God. You have shown us how you have directly concerned yourself with the small details of our lives, and you concern yourself with how the church can grow and how your word can be spread. Lord, we just ask that you help every one of us to keep an open eye to opportunities that you prepare for us. Help us, as we said earlier, to plan something good to say and do. Lord, also to always be open to what you would have us do. Lord, you are good all the time. We thank you for that. We ask that you'll fill us and use us for your kingdom, for your praise, and for your glory. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.